Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
Tonight we are still on that subject of marriage, but as there is a biblical way and a non-biblical way, tonight we are looking at some of the consequences of refusing to abide by the principles of the Word of God. Our title is Marriage Makeover, Ornaments and Shadows. And this, of course, will tie into the two wives that Lamech took, but it's the whole philosophy of life, the worldview of Cain and his descendants, which started that downward spiral of redefining marriage. In the fourth generation after Cain, the philosophy of man has been to do it his way rather than God's way. And the principle for us is that we must look to the Word of God for guidance, not only in matters of marriage, but in matters of all aspects of life. Holy Bible, Book Divine. The hymn is 674. As we look to the Word of God, it guides us, it directs us, it directs our paths, and it lightens our steps. It prevents us from wandering into sin, not only in selection of marriage partners, for the Scripture advises and admonishes, even commands Christians to marry of like-minded faith, to not be unequally yoked. But there are other aspects which the Scriptures prevents us from wandering into sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The hymn is 671.
Show me the every way. Thy
To the Word of God for guidance on decisions that we make, whether it be marriage or whatever other aspect of life that it is, we can avoid temptation. We can avoid sin. We are indeed commanded to pursue holiness by His grace, for He is holy. And He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So holiness should be a trademark of everyone who professes the name of Christ. Holy, holy, holy. The hymn is 87. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this passage tonight. It's Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 to 24.
And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mehujael. And Mehujael begat Methusael. And Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer, in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us insight into not only what is right, but what is wrong. And we pray that you would help us to use accounts such as this as a warning regarding the consequences of sin. Help us to look to your word for guidance in decisions that we make, in the temptations that we face. Help us to look to you for wisdom and strength. Help us to turn to you for guidance and help. We thank you for the fact that you hear and answer prayer. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into Genesis 4 tonight, we commemorate a date in history. And as this subject tonight is the unbiblical way of doing things, perhaps it's fitting that we commemorate, even as we did this morning, a false religion of sorts. Perhaps the one this morning was a little bit further out there, a little bit more obviously non-Christian. But tonight we look back to July the 16th, the year 1915. This was the date of the death of Ellen G. White. Some of you might recognize Ellen White. She is regarded with her husband and a handful of others as the founders of Seventh-day Adventism. Allegedly a Christian sect, a Christian denomination, but nevertheless one which has been controversial and non-orthodox in much of its doctrine, and thus highly questionable in many respects as to whether indeed it is Christian at all. She was born in Maine. Her grandfather was a soldier in the Revolutionary War. Her great-great-grandfather was a resident in the early years of the Massachusetts Bay Colony. She was a twin sister, and they were born on a farm in Maine. Just to give you a little bit of an indication as to the roots of her so-called theology, she was converted 3 times to Christ. Once at age 9, she was hit in the eye with a rock in a spat with a schoolmate, and she later reflected that she used that incident to put her focus not upon earthly things, but upon heavenly things. She thought she was going to die, she said. And thus she committed her life to following Christ. But at age 12, she went to a camp meeting, a revival meeting, and She says that she came under such conviction of her sin that she was converted again. Then at age 15, her family came under the influence of the group known as the Millerites, those who had foretold on numerous dates, and they kept revising the dates because the date would come and go, and the Lord didn't come back. But the Millerites had set the date for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And she, at age 15, says that she had another conversion, a conviction of her sin, and she was saved again. She later said that that was the happiest time of her life. But she continued in her study, in her pursuit of theology. She married James White, and together they and a handful of others broke off from the Millerites, and they began to develop their own brand of Christianity. It is said that Ellen G. White is the most translated non-fiction author in the history of the United States. Several of her books have been translated into more than 100 languages. She wrote on a host of topics, mostly prophecy, theology, and nutrition. She was a vegetarian, despite what the scripture says regarding consumption of food. She believed that the Bible prohibits the eating of meat. It is also said that she denied the Trinity. She spent much of her time focusing upon her interpretation of prophecy. She called it the Great Controversy. And she had, in the span of her lifetime, her 87 years, more than 2,000 visions. When she came under the influence of a vision, her body would go limp and she would be oblivious to anything that was going on around her. And she always said that when she came out of her vision, that it was a time of darkness, total blackness, whether it was daylight or whatever time or place of the day that it was. She always came out of it in total blackness. She made prophecies regarding Christ and his return, regarding the conflict between Jesus Christ and his angels, and Satan and his demons. And she wrote extensively. At various times, she created such controversy that they sent her off on mission trips. At one point, they sent her away for 9 years to Australia. And she founded a college there, and she preached and taught for a while, and then eventually she came back. She was surrounded by controversy her entire life. But she taught a philosophy which had a semblance of Christianity, but in many respects denied many of the core doctrines of the faith. And thus, we recognize, as with all things, that we must look to the Word of God for a right understanding of truth, and not to the philosophies of men or women, such as Ellen G. White. Tonight we are in Genesis 4. We've considered together for a number of weeks now the divine direction in the setting of the stage for the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. Indeed, how the Bible says we ought to seek biblical grounds and divine direction for whom we should marry. But this is the flip side of the coin, the alternative of what happens when we refuse the Word of God. And verse 16 tells us in very plain terms the philosophy of Cain, the approach to life that he took, and then we read in the subsequent verses the outcome. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Verse 16. And this is a reminder to us of the dangers of failing to heed the Word of God. Cain was under the curse of God for having slain his brother Abel. He had refused to offer sacrifices, to worship God in the manner that God had himself prescribed. He wanted to do it his way. And when he saw Abel being blessed for doing it God's way, and he recognized that he was not receiving a blessing for doing it his way, rather than repent, as the Lord advised him to do, he killed his brother. And now we see that he's gone out. He and his wife go out to the east of Eden, to the land of Nod, apart from the presence of God. They were resisting God. They were going their own way. And we see here the lineage of Cain. Now, it's interesting to note that the ages, the lifespans of the children and grandchildren and so forth for Cain are not mentioned in Scripture as the lifespans and the service of the faithful line, the sons of God. These sons of men, it's a reminder to us that the sinful, the wicked, are soon forgotten. And while some accomplishments of their human lifespans are noted here, there's very little detail as to their ages and other children involved. So Cain and his wife have a son. You'll see in this outline of the descendants of Cain that some of them are very similar, or if not identical, to the names that were in the godly line of Seth. Enoch, for one. Enoch, you'll recall, was that man who lived for 365 years in such a close walk with the Lord that one day he was translated, he was raised up into heaven without experiencing physical death. That's not this Enoch. This Enoch, the son of Cain and his wife, had a completely different approach to life. We're told here that Cain knew his wife and she bore a son. His name was Enoch. Enoch means dedicated. And while it might be tempting to just skim over the names of these various children and grandchildren and etc., the names and their meanings give considerable insight into the purpose for which they lived, the results of Cain's philosophy of life, and the corresponding effect that it had upon succeeding generations. Enoch means dedicated. But it was not a dedication to the Lord in the same way as Enoch, the descendant of Seth. He was dedicated, as Cain was dedicated, to self-promotion. And sinful man has a tendency to promote himself. We see here that Cain named the city which he built in honor of his son Enoch. And this gives an indication, it's a testimony as to their purpose of life. They were committed, apart from God, they were committed to promoting themselves, to promoting a legacy and a history and a memory of their own accomplishments. And then in verse 18 and onward, 18 through 20 or thereabouts, we read of the next line of the generations of Cain. He had a son named Irad. And there's three translations for the name Irad in the Hebrew. And all three of them are not in any way complementary. Indeed, they show a characteristic of this grandson of Cain, which reflects the wickedness of his heart. The one translation of Irad is wild ass. Another translation is the dragon. Indeed, that euphemism, that nickname for the devil himself. And the third translation of Irad is a heap of empire. In other words, a total collapse. His life was a complete catastrophe. And he did so, apparently, with a blasphemous attitude, a rebellious spirit, an uncontrollable attitude towards the things of God. Irad had a son. His name was Mahujael. And that is a Hebrew name, which means he who promotes God. And that sounds good, but there are many people who promote God, who say that they serve God, who worship God, but it's a God of their own making. It's not the God of the Bible. And such seems to have been the case with this great-grandson, Cain. His son was named Methusael. And Methusael is a Hebrew name, which means who causes death. Now, very similar to that name that of the godly line that ended the grandfather of Noah, Methuselah. But Methusael is apparently a twist upon that name, for that name Methuselah means when he dies, judgment comes. That was a prophetic allusion to the coming of the flood, the judgment of God upon the wicked earth. But this was a more humanistic approach to vengeance, a vigilante spirit. He who causes death. And indeed, we're told throughout Scripture that the wages of sin are death. Methusael had a son named Lamech. And Lamech is a Hebrew name which means poor or lowly. And with regard to marriage, we see some of the events in the life of Lamech which prove that this indeed was a fitting name for this descendant of Cain, one who in his family lineage has gone far from the presence of the Lord. And when we witness families and individuals who have strayed far from the principles of Scripture, far from a knowledge or a practice of the principles of the Word of God, we end up with drastic consequences. And such is the case with Lamech. He was poor and lowly, not in the terms of humble repentance, which is to be the nature of a contrite spirit as we look to God for help and deliverance from our sin. He was poor and lowly in his spiritual condition because of the family's rebellion and defiance of the Word of God. And that lowly state, that poor spiritual character, and his lack of biblical conduct had a direct impact upon his choices that he made for his life. And in verse 19, we see that Lamech took himself two wives. Our title tonight is Marriage Makeover, Ornaments and Shadows. Here we're told in verse 19 the names of the two wives. One was Ada, and Ada means ornament. She was apparently a very beautiful woman. Kind of a decorative piece, an object to be looked upon. And thus, a warning for those who would use physical beauty as the only measure of the suitable qualification for a wife or even for a husband. Zillah, on the other hand, is a word which means shadow. And apparently, as Scripture warns, that wicked individuals love the darkness more than the light. This perhaps was a reference to her darker side, her evil nature. Thus, Lamech violated the principle of Genesis 2, where the Scripture says clearly that it is not good for man to be alone, and that he has desired and commanded that man seek to himself a suitable helpmeet. God himself had actually provided that helpmeet. And thus, Lamech, rather than one man and one wife, for those who feel the call to marriage, Lamech decided to take upon himself two wives. And apparently for all the wrong reasons. He chose Ada, the ornament, for her physical attractiveness. He chose Zillah, shadow, for her darker side. And thus, we have the first deviation, the first redefinition recorded in Scripture, not from the godly line, but from the descendants of Cain. Later on in Scripture, of course, we see the results when the sons of God look upon these daughters of men and they decide to intermingle with them. Rather than heed the biblical command to marry those of like-minded faith, the sons of God, the descendants of Seth, decided that those daughters of Cain, great-granddaughters and great-great-great-great-granddaughters of Cain, looked pretty beautiful and attractive, and they wanted to intermingle with them. But of course, Genesis 6 and onwards records the results of such a disastrous choice. Great wickedness flourished throughout the earth to the point where God repented that he had made man. And he pronounced the flood upon the earth and wiped out all but Noah and his three sons and their wives. And those eight who survived the flood then carried on the human race. But in the meantime, the wickedness had become so great that it is said in Scripture that everyone did that which was evil continually. That's the philosophy of Cain. That's the heart of the unregenerate, wicked mankind left to itself. Apart from the mercy and the grace of God, that is the natural outcome of sin. Lamech had his two wives. He was improving upon marriage, he thought. And thus, he took himself two wives. And we read of the consequences of that marriage, or those marriages. He produced several children with his first wife, Ada, Jabal, and Jubal. And these two sons, one was a shepherd. He was the father of those who kept the flocks. His name means one who flies away. And Jubal means one who runs. And this again is the attitude towards God. They were flying away and running away as fast as they could from any regulation, any principles of control of their decisions, control of their lives. They were likely rebellious to their father and their mother. They were more so rebellious toward God. Jabal was the father of those who kept the flocks, shepherds. And Jubal was the one who instructed those in the harp and the organ, the musician. And thus, over the years, some have come to understand and believe that this was a biblical reference to the impropriety of such professions. That's not the purpose at all of this particular passage. It's not to be a criticism of being a shepherd. Indeed, throughout Hebrew society, perhaps the lowest possible profession that one could have, apart from a carpenter, was to be a shepherd. But that's not the intent here, nor is the fact that Jubal was the father of music an indicator that God is displeased with music. But it does serve as a warning for those who would seek to build their legacy and their accomplishments in life upon their professions. Whether it be the city builders like Enoch, whether it be those who amass great herds of livestock like Jabal, or whether it be those who dedicate themselves to the arts like Jubal. Many people use music as a diversion, that which completely sets them oblivious to anything around them. It enables them to deal with the stresses of life without any real thought regarding the purpose of life or the accountability to God. But it wasn't just the children of Adah who had a problem with this regard. We're told that Zillah had two children as well, a son and a daughter. And the son that she bore to Lamech was named Tubal-Cain. His name means worldly possession. Again, a key, an insight to his worldview, his way of life. He was the father of the artificers of brass and iron. He was into technology and industry. And again, not a biblical criticism of those professions, but a reminder that even sinful men can have great accomplishments in the natural realm. But that which has no lasting value, no eternal significance. Tubal-Cain had a sister. Her name was Naamah. Naamah means beautiful. Again, the preoccupation with beauty. And thus, the sensuous emphasis of life. This, too, had its disastrous consequences upon the family line, the heritage, and the legacy of Cain. The story then in verse 23 and 24 returns to Lamech after outlining his legacy and the children and the descendants. It then turns back to Lamech and he says to his two wives, "Hear the words of Lamech." This is a condescending speech. He's pontificating to them. He's telling them what he's done. Indeed, he's bragging about having killed a man. He's saying that he killed a man who had done him wrong, a young man who had hurt him. We're not told what the offense was, but given Lamech's character or lack thereof, it was probably a relatively minor offense. But he slew that young man, and then he had the nerve to brag about it. But we see a hint of blasphemy in this as well, because he says, if the curse for anyone who would kill Cain, from the words of God himself, that he would be cursed sevenfold. Lamech says, if anybody kills me, the curse is 70 and 7. Exponentially larger than even God's curse. And many people think they can go God one better in terms of their blasphemy, in terms of their attitude, in terms of their defiance of any standard of right and wrong. They want to make the rules and remake the rules according to their own preferences, their own desires. Lamech did that with marriage. He did that with God's standard with regard to the sanctity of life. He's boasting about having killed a man. And thus we see the disastrous consequences of sin. In this lineage of Cain, we do not have the details regarding the lives. We don't have any word regarding their faith. We see only their professions. And wicked men can spend their entire lives pursuing family, pursuing great building projects, pursuing amassing of great wealth, whether it be money or whether it be livestock, whether it be land, whatever it may be. But without God, all is useless. Indeed, the scripture says, one might gain the entire world, but lose his own soul in the end. And such is the case with the lineage of Cain. With all who go their own way with regard to God's standards of right and wrong, with all who go their own way with regard to religion, matters of faith, they want to do it their way. But God has prescribed the manner in which he is to be worshipped. He must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And thus, any who deviate from that will suffer the eternal consequences of their choices. The lineage of Cain is spoken nowhere else in Scripture. Beyond Genesis 6, where those daughters of men, those descendants of Cain, intermingle with the sons of God, the godly line. Again, that's a compromise among the descendants of Seth. And thus, wickedness is magnified and multiplied to the extent where God sends Noah's flood. Lamech was pursuing marital happiness. Again, using all the wrong standards, using the natural rather than God's way, multiplying beyond what God said to do, one man and one woman, he took two wives. And of course we see that even among the godly line later on, they compromised in this regard. Particularly among the kings, they often took wives and multiple wives as a system of political alliance. But God nowhere puts his stamp of approval upon human deviation from his ideal standard of one man and one woman. Marriage, as we've said before, is intended to be a representation of that spiritual union between the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and his church, the bride. And you can't have multiple brides. Thus, the reference to love, love divine, all loves excelling. The hymn is 460.
Oh.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.